Reading tonight comes from Psalm 103, so if you'd like to open your Bibles in whatever form they may take. Psalm 103, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Thank you. Hi again. Hey, I've heard some good news for coffee drinkers on the ABC on the radio the other day. I heard that every coffee you drink extends your life by 8 minutes. I'm going to be 1,000, I reckon. Just going to nail that baby. So that is good news. What's that got to do with anything? Nothing, really. So we're in this little series of Ministry in the Pews, which has just been our holiday series, which is the idea that actually we belong together and we are called to be one body serving one another in love. People often say to me, you know, Andrew, I want to encourage you, I want to get behind you, I want to support you. And that's fantastic, that's great. I feel really well supported in this church. But we've said all along that this isn't my church, that this is God's church. And if anything, it's the opposite way around. It's not about you guys coming around myself or some of the other people in the pastoral staff. It's about us serving you. So remember, Brendan said in our first week, he started off in Ephesians and he said we are one body and that we belong to one another and that we're called to serve one another. That it doesn't even matter if you're on a roster or not. If you come along, you have eyes out and ears out looking for new people to welcome them into our community. Are you looking for people who are sitting or standing by themselves and you go to that person? You ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to somebody that you can just actually encourage after the service. And your very presence here with us is an encouragement. I haven't heard Cherie's talk yet, but I'm sure it's a cracking talk. I'll listen to it during the week. But Cherie reminded us last week about that we're meant to serve one another in love. That it doesn't really matter how gifted or how talented we are, unless our motivation is love, genuine care for others, the same love that God actually showed us in Christ, then we're nothing more than a resounding gong. And today, I want for us to think about what it means to be a worshiping community. What should we be doing when we actually gather together on a Sunday as a community of faith? Before we jump into Psalm 103, there's probably three things that I've learned about worship that I'm committed to from, my readings over the years. There are three things why we worship. The first one is to encourage one another. So you might be the only Christian in your family, or you might be the only Christian in your workplace. You might have gone through a really tough or difficult week. You might be struggling in your faith, full of doubts, thinking about actually giving it up. You might feel all alone. And when we gather together as a community of faith, we gather to encourage one another. I don't know about you, but just standing alongside a brother or sister in Christ and singing God's praises, it's encouraging to me because I think I'm not alone in this faith journey. And there's somebody else who believes what I believe, and I find that incredibly encouraging. We gather together to teach one another, not just through reading the Bible and preaching, but our singing is a form of teaching. Do you know that the majority of Christians throughout the century have been illiterate, and the primary way they've learnt the scriptures and learnt theology about God is through song? I remember my girls when they were little, they were in the Colin Buchanan, you know, one of those Christian kids music peoples. And then there was a Bible reading in church one day, and they leant over to me and said, God must have got that from that song, Dad. But one of the ways that they've learned about God and learn about Scripture is through song. And the other way is when we gather, we worship to express our heart. That even in a place like Australia, where singing isn't the kind of the norm for us, when we're really excited about something, when we're really passionate, when something really good happens to us, we often break out into song. So when your football team wins the grand final, what do? We're a happy team at Hawthorne. We're the mighty flying hawk. Sing it with me. We love our club and we play to win. You don't know that song? It's a great song. Jossie, can you include that in next week's service? That'll be all right. No heckling. But you get it. Worship actually expresses our heart. It expresses our emotions towards God, and it's encouraging for us. And we're going to build on those three things: that we meet together to encourage one another, we meet together to remind ourselves about who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, and we meet together to express corporately our hearts to God. So why don't we pray, and then we'll jump into Psalm 103. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and wonderful and glorious God. And as we come to this beautiful psalm, which is this like mountaintops of praise towards you, I pray that our hearts and minds just may be directed towards you, that we may be caught up in the wonder and awe of who you are. I pray that this church will be genuinely an authentic and joyful worshiping community, because we love you, because we're devoted upon you, that we can't get enough of you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles or phones, turn to Psalm 103. And there are three things that I want to focus on as we look at this psalm. We worship God for what he has done. We worship God for who he is. And we worship God because he alone is worthy of our worship. Firstly, we worship God for what he has done. Verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my most inner being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth might be renewed like the eagle. You know, at times, you know, whether it's in my own prayer life or in times of corporate worship, my attention is so easily actually just focused upon myself. What is it that I can get out of this service for myself? Is this meaningful for me? And in my prayer life pretty quickly goes towards a shopping list. You know, God, can you do this, this, and this, and this, and this for me? And there's nothing wrong with requesting what our heart's desires are towards God. But do you notice in Psalm 103? In Psalm 103, David is not requesting anything. Psalm 103 is just an expression of his heart and his praise towards God. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The temptation for David, and I suspect the temptation for us, one of the reasons we end up in spiritual dryness, one of the reasons we feel distant and alienated from God, is this idea of forgetfulness. That we've forgotten who God is, and we've forgotten what God has done for us, and so we don't rejoice. One of the reasons why we can actually break out in praise of God is because we remember who God is and what he has done for us. In the NIV, after verse 2, there's a dash, which kind of indicates that the rest of the psalm is about verse 2. And what is verse 2 about? It's about not forgetting. It's about remembering God. And so what does David remember? Well, verse 1, that God is holy. Verse 3, that he forgives us and heals us. Verse 4, he redeems us. He shows us love and compassion. Verse 5, he satisfies and renews us. And what David says you need to do and I need to do when we gather to worship is to remember and be thankful for who God is and what he's done. About 12 years ago, I was in Zimbabwe with Global Interaction. And we were just running this pastors' conference. And it was a time in that country where it was a really difficult time. They'd just gone through elections and there was a lot of unrest. Two pastors had actually been killed. Some had been thrown into jail. There was kind of a drought, a famine in the land. People were leaving the land. The economy was going bankrupt. The inflation was going all over the place. I remember buying 3 bananas for $2.4 billion. You just go into the shop and you have these wads of money that you actually put down. Anyway, these pastors and their wives came to this conference and they were shadows. They were ghosts. They walked in from these very harsh environments and they were discouraged and they were downcast. And I thought, well, how's this conference going to go? And we went to bed that night and we woke up in the morning for our first session and we started, you know, worshiping God and started praying and reading the Bible and it was flat as. It was just dead. But over the coming 3 days, as only Africans can do, they kept on singing and they kept on praying. And they kept on reading the Bible and singing and praying and reading the Bible. They kept on reminding themselves about who God was and what God had done for them. And you could literally see physically and emotionally and spiritually, these people were growing. They came in the shadows, 4 feet tall, but they left 10 feet tall. Why? Because of their circumstances? Had their circumstances changed? Had Zimbabwe changed? Was there a change in the politics there of who was in power? No. They had remembered. They had focused. They had built themselves up. And this is what worship is meant to do. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And who is David speaking to? In verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my most innermost being, praise his holy name. Psalm 103, it's magnificent, it's lofty, it's dazzling, it's beautiful. But again, who is David preaching to? Is he speaking to Yahweh? Is he speaking to God? Well, no, not really. Is he speaking to God's people, Israel? Well, no. Is he talking to his enemies, as sometimes he does in the Psalms? No, not at all. David is speaking to himself. He's saying, come on, man. Come on, my soul. Come on, my innermost being. Would you just waken up? Would you just look and gaze and see how beautiful and wonderful and majestic God is? And that's what we actually need to do when we actually come and gather. When we come and gather, we don't just actually receive. It's not a passive thing. We come and think, and we meditate, and we ponder, and we think, and we meditate, and we ponder, until the truths that we sing about and the truths that we hear about actually go down into our heart, and there's an explosion there, and we actually come out and worship God for who he is. John Newton uses this example. He says, imagine walking into a room and your friend was there reading the newspaper and there was a big hairy tarantula walking up his arm. And you said to your mate, there's a big hairy tarantula walking up your arm. And the guy goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he goes, no, you didn't hear me. There's a big hairy tarantula walking up your arm. And the guy goes, yeah, yeah, I heard you. There's a hairy tarantula walking up my arm. And then the guy sees the hairy tarantula and he goes, there's a hairy tarantula walking up my arm. There's a difference between hearing and hearing, isn't there? There's a difference between seeing and seeing. There's a difference between knowing and knowing. And what David is doing, he's saying, come on, man. Come on, my soul. Come on, my innermost being. Focus your attention upon God. Remember who God is. You know, sometimes, you know, I watch you as you actually are coming into a place, a corporate place of worship. You know, physically you're here, but you're not here. You're here, but your hearts or your minds are somewhere else. You're here and we're worshiping God, but you're going through the bulletin. You're here and, you know, two songs in, you're back on Facebook. You know, 10 minutes away from Facebook, you get the shakes. What's going to happen? And so what happens here doesn't actually penetrate your hearts. It doesn't penetrate your minds. So in some ways, you actually should be exhausted when you leave church, because church is a hard place. It's thinking, it's gazing, it's meditating, it's engaging. What's this song about? What was that prayer I just prayed? What is this passage of Scripture is about? So he reminds himself about who God is. Secondly, he reminds himself in verses 16 to 19 about what God, of who God is. Sorry, he reminds himself firstly of what God has done and secondly of who he is. You know, in the action movies, if you see an action movie, all the characters are sort of one-dimensional. They're kind of flat. They're kind of cartoon characters. You know, they're kind of not really real, and so you don't really identify with them. I love action movies, don't get me wrong. I'll take an action movie over a romantic comedy any day of the week. But in an action movie, you know, when somebody's guts gets blown over the screen, you think, that was a great effect. Do that again. And you leave the action movie and you don't think about it. You don't sort of, it doesn't change your life. It doesn't change your worldview. It doesn't change the way you live, because they're just flat, one-dimensional kind of figures. They're cartoon figures. Sometimes we have a flat, cartoon, one-dimensional idea of God. You know, we've become so familiar with God that he doesn't dazzle us anymore. Megan started a prayer that the God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one. It's amazing. God is full of wrath and anger, yet he's compassionate and he's forgiving at the same time. God is holy and he's majestic and he's full of justice. He's distant, but he's close. He's beyond us, but he's knowable. To know him is incredibly difficult, but it's also easy at the same time. Probably 20 years ago, when my nephew was probably 3 or 4 years of age, just a young boy, he was staying at my parents' place. We were looking after him for the weekend, and he was just one of those young boys. He had two speeds. It was either being awake, flat out, 100 miles an hour, or just asleep. That was it. And I remember taking him down to the wharf in Devonport, and the Empress, which is the passenger ferry, which goes between Devonport and Melbourne, was coming in. And for the first time in my life, I saw the Jono. Jono was just standing at attention. And you just saw this big ship come in. And his eyes were like saucepans. You could tell that it was just beyond his comprehension. It was just so big. It was so glorious. It was so magnificent. And he just kind of stood there and in silence. And he was just standing there in awe and wonder of a ship. You know, friends, when was the last time? When was the last time that you actually looked at God that way? When was the last time that you actually stood here and in the worship of song, your mind went from what you're going to watch tonight and you gazed and you looked and you were just in awe and wonder of who God is? Let's just look at one attribute of who God is, of what David is excited about. Look at verse 13. He says, as a father has compassion on the children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So that word compassion means intense emotional commitment. And this word compassion, it's used in a number of different places in the Bible, but there are two times when it's used in terms of a mother's love for her child. So in Isaiah chapter 49, it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? So here's the idea of a mother who's just given birth to a baby and she's breastfeeding her child. And if you've seen that, if you've been a part of that, you would just know the overwhelming love, the overwhelming commitment that a mother has for her child. The second one is 1 Kings chapter 3, that famous story where there's a woman who loses her infant son. And she just goes crazy, she goes mad, and she steals another woman's infant child. This woman finds out, and she's distraught, and she's angry, so she grabs this woman and takes her into the court of King Solomon. King Solomon doesn't know these women, he doesn't know whose child this child belongs to. And so, like an engineer, he says, the logical thing, I know what I'll do, let's just cut this baby in half and you can have half each. And the real mother, the true mother, she lies and she says, I was the one, this child is not mine. You know, it's one thing to lie in a court of law, it's a different thing to lie in the court of a king. It could have cost her life. She's willing up to give up her own child so that her child might be able to live. Such is her compassion for her child. This is a mother's love for her child. And David says, this is the way that God loves us. I don't know if you know Janelle. Janelle's my wife. She seems a nice person. But you get in the way of her and one of our kids. You try and harm one of our kids, she'll tear you apart limb by limb. My son's been away on bushwalking this weekend, and so I was just talking to my daughters yesterday, and I said, is there a difference between the way Dad loves you and the way Mum loves you? And they go, yes, straight away. I said, do you want to think about that? No. And I said, well, what is the difference? And they said, well, we just feel safer when Mum's around. And I said, what do you mean by that? Like, I'm the big boofy bloke in the family. You should feel safe. You know, well, Mum actually cares for us. Mum knows what's going on in our life. Mum shows an interest in us. Janelle, in some ways, loves our kids in a compassionate way that perhaps I don't. Now, the other day, Janelle said, Abby was upset, and she said, could you go and check on Abby? And so I was downstairs, and I just yelled out, Abby, you okay? And she says, yes. And I said, then I'll get in trouble. We have to go up and actually see Abby, whether Abby's okay or not. In this passage, as David reflects about the compassion and love of God, he thinks not just about a father's love, but about a parent's love and about a mother's love. But when does God love us? When we're at our best? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are but dust. The lives of mortals are like grass. They are like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and the place remembers it no more. The idea that we're dust is the idea that we're disintegrating, that we're falling apart. The idea of a flower or grass is that, you know, our life is brief and it's fragile and we're fickle. So when does God show compassion to us? When we're doing well? When we're, you know, going great in faith? Well, yes, he loves us then. But David, you think about David. David was a man who loved God, yet he did some incredibly stupid things. And he knows right in that pit in those dark moments that God loved him with this compassionate love at those moments as well too. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel really only knew God as a father, kind of like a distant father. There were only a handful of people in the Old Testament who really had a close relationship with God. But in the New Testament, that all changes. In the New Testament, we become brothers and sisters to Jesus. In the New Testament, we become sons and daughters to God. In the New Testament, Jesus says, the only way I want you to speak to God is by calling him Father or Daddy. There's a closeness now that we have with God. So remember what God has done, remember who God is, and finally, remember what God is worth. Look at verses 20 to 22. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Here, David is calling upon all of creation, everybody in creation, to come and see and praise the Lord. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, when we see something that we admire or like, we instinctively want to praise it. And that's true, isn't it? So if we go to a movie, immediately we actually get on Facebook and we say, I just saw this movie. You've got to go see this movie. This movie is great. We praise that movie. If we go to a restaurant and it's got great food and great wine and great service, we grab a bunch of friends and say, come with me on a Saturday night to this restaurant. You'll have the best time because it's the best restaurant. We praise it because it's worthy of our praise. David says, I finally found something in life that is worthy of my praise. And that is God. And he calls upon everybody and everybody that he knows to come and worship this God. And it's true that we actually really only enjoy things that we love in community. You know, if you go on a holiday and you see a bunch of really beautiful places, you know, perhaps you go to Europe and you visit some, you know, ancient towns and you see some magnificent, you know, mountains and rivers and beaches. It's only really enjoyable if somebody who you love, a friend of yours or, you know, your spouse is there with you so you can share that with them. I love kite surfing. I love everything about it. I just love the wind and the waves, jumping, going out through the waves and coming back. But in some ways, it's not as enjoyable as it could be because Janelle and my kids don't do it, or at least not yet. But, you know, they don't share that joy with me. David says, such is my love for God that I want everybody to come and worship and see him and love him and know him the way that I do. And that's what we do in corporate worship. We grab our Christian friends who are struggling in faith, who've kind of fallen off a little bit, who are kind of really irregular in terms of church community and all that, and we grab them and say, come with me to church. Come, let's remember and see who God is so that you can gaze and love him. We grab our non-Christian friends, people who don't know anything about anything, and you say, well, come with me and let's gaze upon Jesus and seek to understand him. Would you come and see who Jesus is? King David, this great poet, this great singer, he says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my most inner being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's pray. Just allow you to praise God, I think. That'd be good.